Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today. Jesus, I thank you for this beautiful morning. But more so, I thank you for your word, the riches of your word, the blessing of being able to open your word. Lord, open it to us. Open our hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm pretty excited about this series. It's on origins, where we've come from, where our world has come from. There are so many messages, so many ideas, so many theories. But I tell you, there is one theory that is actually true. Find it in here. It's actually true. This is not a contested theory. This is not just some idea that someone has about where the world comes from and why we're here. This is actually true. And so we hear so much in the marketplace of ideas about the origins of our universe, where people started and how it all began, but so few answer the right questions. We're scratching around the edge of how this thing came to being, but we forget the who and the why. That's what I want to give you the confidence with this morning and all through March. Where do we come from? What is our purpose? Why are we here? To give us confidence in moving forward, because if we have a really solid grounding in the Word of God and what it says about who we are and where we've come from, it will change us. It'll give us confidence and surety about this life. I'm convinced. If we're kind of fluffy around that and we're not really sure about kind of where we're from and why we're here, then it makes our life a little bit unstable, right? So that's why unapologetically we're diving into the truth of the Word of God this morning. And I want to start with the most incredible passage. It's Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is the origin. Genesis means origin. We're going to spend all month in Genesis, the start of the Bible. And I want to read you something this morning. I just want you to absorb it and think through these incredible words. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called light. And it was evening and morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And let it separate the waters from the other waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the heavens that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let there be waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed. And there was evening, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights, expanse of the heavens to separate day from night, and let there be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day,
and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse to the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and fill the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. So God made the beasts of the earth according to the kinds and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kinds. And God saw that it was good. What an incredible passage. We're going to leave the bit about people till next week. But the stage has been set. You see that? It's this beautiful, elaborate stage. It's unbelievably intricate. It's grand. It's vast in scope, from, you know, billions of galaxies to the minutest little ant that creeps along the earth, to the fish, the birds. It's unbelievable what God created from his own self. Just by speaking, let there be. That's the how of creation. Let there be. Let this thing happen. Can you imagine designing all that? Can you imagine coming up with all of that from the beginning? Can you imagine just orchestrating? I love C.S. Lewis in the story, the Narnia story. The magician's nephew, he describes Aslan, God, in the beginning, singing creation into being. It's the most beautiful story of creation and how God just starts singing and all these things start appearing, all out of God's own imagination, out of nothing. We can't create like that. God can create like that. We kind of rearrange particles, but God creates from nothing. Where there was nothing, he speaks, and there was. That's the pattern of creation. And God saw it, and he said, it's good. I like that very much. Now, I know the difficulties of this passage. I know our modern science brain that goes, well, how long was that? Was it really a day? Was it 1,000 years? What is it? That's where we go, isn't it? I'm not going to go there. God could have, like that, created everything. And God could have taken a long, long time to do it. It actually doesn't matter to this story. This story is written probably by Moses to the people in the Exodus to try and explain where they come from, to explain their origins. It's written to a people who have been in Egypt for a long time under lots and lots of different gods and ideas and theologies. And God is trying to say, hey, there is one God and I am responsible for everything. And whether it took billions of years or whether it took a day, it makes no difference, actually. This is not a scientific text. It's not trying to explain the how. It's trying to tell you who is behind this thing and some of the implications of that glory. People have all kinds of different opinions on that, and it actually doesn't matter so much. What does matter is Paul summarizes this whole passage in Colossians 1:16. Listen to this. He says, for by him, all things, he's talking about Jesus, by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Did you know that? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, Father, were in the beginning creating, orchestrating. That same Jesus who we talked to, who we worship this morning, that same Holy Spirit who's here amongst us He's the one who was there in the beginning. Oh, isn't this amazing? Like we can tap into the mind of Christ. And I ponder, I say, God, why did you tell me? Why did you make billions of stars when we'll never actually know about them? Why did you make some things in rainforests we've never even discovered yet? The bottom of seas, like even our world, we think we're so smart. Yet there's still species coming out. There's still stars we haven't explored. There's still places we just have no idea. We try to send a space shuttle to Mars. It's so hard, but it's our closest planet. Let alone how far it would be to actually leave this solar system or this Milky Way galaxy. Or do you wonder at the universe with me? The stage is set. That's the point. God created this beautiful world, this wonderful thing. And so what I want to explore, if that's true, and I believe it is, what kind of certainties can we bring out of that? What sort of realities can we stake ourselves on, given that this is the truth that God created out of nothing, and God said it was good? What does that mean? It's the great so what? So what? So what God created, does it actually make any difference to the way we live our life now? I believe it does. Here's four reasons why. The first one is about ownership. God owns all things. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all those who dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who owns the world? God does. Why? Because he made it. Now, if I had the ability to craft something out of wood, maybe one day I will. I know there are people in this room who just create beautiful things or who can knit things together. And you know, the creative people who just build things and go, wow. It's Anne, some of your quilting and just some of those amazing things that you do. How is that possible? But you must look at those things and go, that's beautiful. Who owns it? Well, you do because you made it. And sure, you can give it away and whatever, but you actually have ownership over that. The scripture is saying that God owns the world and everything in it. So he made it. He owns it. It cuts across all our petty ownership squabbles, doesn't it? You know, from who actually owns the world? Is it the first people who were there? Is it the second people? Is it the third people? Is it the people with most money? You know, is it the wealthy who boast, and I own thousands of acres of land? Or actually, nobody owns it. God owns it. And we should acknowledge that God owns the world. And not just the earth and the soils, but everything in it. That means my house, my car, your car. This building, it's all God's possession. We're just stewards of it, and I'll get to that in a minute. We're just carers of the world that God has created, and we're invited into that space. Whatever you think is your own is actually his. And that's actually really comforting news. We're just stewards of what God has actually made. We're not really owners of the things that we have. Second thing, I love that. God can be understood through what's been made. Romans 1, verse 20. Paul says his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. He's talking about people who don't know God. It says, well, actually, since the beginning, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived or understood through what's been made. In other words, a good study of the world will lead us to that point where we go, you know what? That's too complex for it just to happen. It's ridiculous to think that tree just kind of evolved from some little thing that sparked somewhere in some primeval swamp. It's ridiculous to think that the animals that my dog, as smart as he thinks he is, just happened to be. How do you get a border collie? I know we breed dogs. It's ridiculous to think that the stars and the glory just kind of happened. That takes a lot of faith to believe that, doesn't it? More faith than I think to believe in the one who actually made it. The scripture is saying that if we look at creation, we're going to see God. We're going to actually understand God by the way he's made it. That's science, friends. There's a difference between science and theology. Science explains God's creation by repeated testing. That's the point of science. Science cannot explain who or the background because we can't test it or prove it. But science can say, hey, look at this cell. Look at the way that a baby is developed in a mother's womb. Look at these incredible miracles that happen day after day. We go, that is incredible. There's got to be something behind it. And the way that it's working has got to say something about the God who made it, you see? So what God created is incredible. So therefore, let's get amongst it. We live in such air-conditioned comfort. We live in such sterile, man-made environments. And this is a lovely building, but I tell you, to be in the middle of a rainforest now and see the glory of God, I prefer the rainforest. To be on a beach and watch the sunrise, to be out in the rain, in the weather, and just go, I can feel creation. Our Western world just runs from it. You know, let's turn the aircon on, wind up the windows, and just live in 23-degree comfort. But we miss something. We miss it. When was the last time you were just absorbed in God's pure creation? You know, in Blue Mountains National Park, or just somewhere where you think, there's rain on my face, I can smell oxygen, I can feel that. You see, we should be able to perceive God from creation. I'm not talking about fluffy pantheism or just, you know, we're not one with creation, we're not the universe and all those kind of crazy side tangents. No, God created it. When we get involved in the world, we just worship Jesus because of what's been made. It's good for our souls to be in the presence. And therefore, we honor God and we worship him because of that. Thirdly, these are all just implications of the fact that God made the world. So it's the therefore. What does it mean for us? Here's the third one. Do you know God's world has immense value? To God. God actually likes his world. Psalm 104 says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. God rejoices in what he's made. God loves the Amazon rainforest. God loves Blue Mountains. God even loves the Macquarie River, especially when it's big and full. God loves his world. And if you look at all the good, we won't read them out, but all the good verses, there's six times in one of the passages I read out. It says, and he saw that it was good. God didn't look at it and go, oh, no. Didn't mean to make that one. Oh, that's dodgy. Maybe that was the elephant. They go, oh, whoops. I slipped on the drawing board and made a giant trunk. Or I gave that one, you know, the giraffe. What a silly animal. I mean, really. I mean, who would design a giraffe? It's like, oh, let's have some fun. Let's just stretch this neck. And, you know, have you ever seen a baby giraffe? It's the funniest thing you've ever seen. But God made that. He said, that's good. I like it. I like it, even if it just makes us laugh. See, God loves his world. He rejoices in his world. He sees it and it has immense value. So therefore, so do we. We value the world. We take care of our responsibility. People's number one responsibility is to look after and steward this world. It's our job. He sent us in to do that. There's a difference between being a greenie and being a godie, right? The greenie says we've got one world and it's fragile, and if we lose it, we're toast. And so we better just be careful and preserve it all because there's nothing else but our planet. It's kind of limited thinking. the Gaudi says, this world is incredible, therefore I'm going to look after it. It could look the same outcome, but we're coming from completely different approaches. I love our world. We care for our world. We look after it. We treat it well. But not because we're afraid it's all going to run out. Because actually, God is going to make all things new. I'll get to that in a second. We've got capacity. We've got resources. God has given it for our use, right? We're not just an animal that happens to be the top of the tree at the moment. It's actually been given to mankind for its use, but wisely, with wisdom, with authority. But we don't live in fear that it's going to run out because God is a creative God and he made it to start with. Therefore, we can be confident about the future, which is the fourth one. The future is safe in God's hands. Do you know, there's been lots of, wow, what a week, what a month, hey? When you look at the world right now, we look at Australia, floods, like unbelievable 1,000-year floods. Shocking, you know, Lismore, my goodness, and that's hometown. And you can just see, you know, natural disasters. And a few years ago was the fires, and will this ever end, you know, drought, flood. We should know by now that this is our country. But actually the future is safe in God's hands. Listen to this verse, Isaiah 46. Remember this and stand firm. Recall to it, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Did you know that God declares the end from the beginning? At the beginning, when he's creating the world, he knows where this thing is going. He's not surprised by a few floods. He's not surprised by the things that happen in our world. He knows. He declares the end from the beginning. He understands. He is in charge. He is sovereign. So we can trust God, even though our world is looking a little shaky sometimes. We go, no, God is in control. He's actually worked this thing out. He's the boss. He owns the world. He made the world. He has the future in his hands. That's good news. There are people running around saying it's the end of the world. I don't know. But when it happens, bring it on. When he comes to make all things new, I'm there. I'm looking forward to this day. They're not to be afraid of. But here's something else on that. Revelation 21. It says, when he was seated on the throne, he said, behold, I'm making all things new. God is making all things new. I'm talking about planet Earth, the real heaven. And God comes down out of the skies and recreates and makes all things new. Can you imagine the Amazon remade? With cities in the right spaces. Can you imagine the glory and the beauty of creation that's untouched by sin, by disease, by famine, by earthquakes, by drought? Can you imagine our world in the Garden of Eden as it was meant to be, but yet the people of God living in the city of God? I tell you, God is making all things new. That's what he does. He even does it right here and now before the end. He renews things. He renews relationships. He renews the world. He makes it better. If he withdrew his grace from the world, we really would be toast. He's constantly at work, even in tragedy, even in difficulties. He is making all things new. So you do not need to be afraid of things that are happening in the world. He's in charge. He's responsible. There's going to be some birth pains and some interesting times, but actually he says, I'm making all things new. I'm in charge. I don't need to be worried because God is in control. Be confident about the future. He knows the end from the beginning. He's got it sorted. We can bring peace and comfort in troubled times. We can get alongside people who are suffering. So God is in control. He's working to make all things new. There will be a day of reckoning for evil. There will be a time when evil is gone and banished from our world. I look forward to that day. There will be a day, you know, we again talk about that. week three. Talk about the origin of evil. Like how come there's evil going on in our world? Some good reasons for it. But when we ponder the beauty of creation and the mysteries and just the incredible thing that God has made, you and I can be absolutely confident in God who made it. That he owns it, that he's got a plan for it, that in the future, it'll all be reworked, remade new. We've got to hang on there. Stay the course. Stay faithful. And stay believing in what God says about his world. It's not too wrapped up in other ideas and other theories. You know, all kinds of explanations as to the origin of the world. Let's stick with what's actually true. God created the world by the word of his mouth, and it was good. We're going to have the musos up on stage. See, knowledge is one thing. Most of us will sit here and go, yeah, got it, believe it. But so what? What difference does this make today? And I want to spend just a moment or two taking some time to allow the Holy Spirit to touch you. Because we've all got parts of our world where we doubt, where we're insecure. We've all got things that we're afraid of because of different voices that we've had. Some of us have kind of been taught, even in our schools, just different origin theories. You know, some of this is kind of still churning around, but what if? But I've always found in the presence of the Holy Spirit that there's life and truth. It's one thing to listen and acknowledge something with, yep, I agree that. Sometimes it's another thing altogether to go, I really believe that. I really have faith in that. So let me just invite you to close your eyes for a second. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I'm praying for the truth of the Word of God. I'm praying, Jesus, that you would connect our mind and our heart, because it's with our heart that we believe. It's a heart that gives us confidence in the future. And I'm praying, Lord Jesus, that this truth of your creation and the wonder of your creation would transcend from our mind to our heart. It would give us great joy. It would give us great excitement about your future, about your world. It would help us to digest and understand everything that you've made and to praise you because of it, to worship you because we stare out at the beauty of creation. Lord, and it would give us confidence that you are holding all things together. Lord, it would speak to us about your divine nature and your eternal power, Lord, that you would understand, help us to understand all the mysteries of heaven when we look at a tree or a forest or an animal or a plant or the stars. Lord, there is so much you have made. We just worship you and we honor you right now. Help us, Holy Spirit, to put our faith and our confidence in what you've made. Jesus, come. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Just say, come, Holy Spirit. Help me understand what I need to understand. Or maybe help me shift my thinking in some spaces that you need to shift your thinking. Better in this church, helping people discover who Jesus is and then helping people follow him. That's what we do. We're apprentices to Jesus. starting point of following Jesus is just saying, Jesus, come into my life. I want to get to know you. It's a simple prayer. If you find yourself here this morning yearning for something more, something different, the answer is in Jesus. He's a real person. He comes and lives in us, and he starts to change us for good. He starts to direct our lives and give us good things and mold us into his image. And I've always found that times with Jesus are the best times of my life because I know that he's real and I know that he's right. And so often I'm not. And so I simply continually say, Jesus, come in and correct my thinking, correct the ways I'm doing. And he comes. He gives me wisdom, gives me ideas, gives me direction. I follow him. That's what it is to be a Christian. If you find yourself this morning wanting that, just raise your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Is there anyone who just wants to come and get on board with this idea of following Jesus? Together we can do this and help you on that journey discovering Jesus. Is there anyone who just wants that for them right now? Thank you, Lord. Come, Jesus. Come, give us your confidence and your certainty.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.